You're listening to Cross the Border, and I'm Nicholas. We're going to continue here in our study on in the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, written by our good friend, who also brought us the Gospel according to Luke, sort of a continuing chronicle. The way I see it, Luke went about interviewing people and interviewing everyone he could, paying particular attention to the goings-on as he testifies himself, as the gospel arose and the Messiah arose and in the land there, set about interviewing everyone he could, getting all the first-hand witnesses he could, and telling the story to the best of his ability, of course, that ability by the Holy Spirit. But we do see a difference between, a vast difference between Luke's gospel and the gospel according to Matthew. Of course, Matthew being first-hand witness to most of the things that he writes about, but Luke only having only able to interview people who gave him accounts of things that went on. So we have much greater detail in Matthew than we do Luke, but I like to read Luke, and as a continuing chronicle, after reading Luke, which is what we've done here, is to jump into the book of Acts and continue his chronicle. And we see in his chronicle, the Acts of the Apostles, we see at one point where he catches up with Paul and he travels with him on some part of his journey anyway, where he says we for a short part of the book. But I'm sure he had to catch up with Paul later, because he probably wasn't with him through everything. That's what I would get from the chronicle here. So our good friend Luke continues, and we're in chapter 19, and where were we at? Oh yes, here we are. Chapter 19, verse 11, and God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. So, you know, these are special miracles that he wrought by the hands of Paul. And the reason that they're special is because Paul needed the miracles to authenticate the message that he was bringing, that it was the truth for the faithful, for those that practice righteousness, for those that had a heart that was after the Creator and looking forward to his Messiah to authenticate his word for them. Because you would be skeptical, especially if you're religious leaders. You're a devout man following the faith the best you can, practicing the faith of the Torah, the authorized word of God, and looking forward to the Messiah. And then your religious leaders perhaps are saying one thing down at the synagogue because you're looking for the God of Israel. The Yahuwah is my salvation, that God. Well, then Paul says, Yahshua, which means Yahuwah is my salvation. This man by name, the name of the Creator being our salvation, that's why his name is the name above all names. And when they say the name above all names, they're not talking about Jesus, they're talking about Yahushua, which means our Creator by name is our salvation. So he would have the name above all names because he has the name of the Creator. And in spirit and in truth, his name is above all names. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And that's why I don't make such a big deal a name. Some people say you'll have to say the proper name. And all, well, I don't go that far with it. I say it's good. I'm into biblical studies. We should know the name. We should use the name and we should teach the name. But that doesn't mean that someone who doesn't, and all they know is Jesus, or all they know is Señor, or however you would say it in whatever other language, it doesn't matter. It's spirit and it's truth that we must worship in. But that doesn't mean we throw off the truth and say, well, I don't need to say the name once I learn it. So if you were looking at, research it for yourself, find out if it's true, and if you love the truth, then you will embrace it. If you hate the truth, well, then you may just say that it doesn't matter or whatever. So that's the only reason that I bring it up, and because 50 years from now, I want it to be common for people to say Yeshua as well as Jesus. I want it to be just as common and just as interchangeable. So perhaps I'm a change agent for my Heavenly Father, preaching the kingdom of God through His Son, Yeshua, meaning that He, our Creator by name, is our salvation. Continuing here, let's pick it up in verse 12, after it says, Paul, God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs, aprons, diseases departed, and evil spirits went out from them. And then certain of the vagabond Jews, vagabond Jews, that's a interesting title. These would be, of course, the word there, Jew again, would be the Iadios in the Greek, and would be Yahudi in the Hebrew. And so we have a brand new word from the 1790s. That's right, because before the 1790s, this wasn't even in the King James Version of the Bible. The authorized King James Version brought this. In the 1611, it actually said Iadios. There was no J anywhere. But anyway, these guys are vagabond, and vagabond, well, you get the idea. These guys are just, they wander about. So they probably carry tents and whatever they needed with them. So they're vagabond Jews, exorcists. And I guess that was their job, was casting out demons. Must have been a lot of things, a lot of people demon-possessed or whatever at that time, or at least perhaps even some deficiencies and ailments that were mistaken for demons too, or maybe it's the other way around. I'm not sure about all that anymore. I know that if you have brain damage, well, that doesn't mean that you're possessed by a demon. It means that some of your brain cells or some part of your brain was damaged or deprived of oxygen at one time. So you wouldn't be possessed by a demon at that time. So it can go one way or the other. So you could mistake it either way. But anyway, you had these guys wandering around offering their services, perhaps, as exorcists. They took it upon them to call over them which had evil spirits in the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. So they had, you know, heard about the fame of Paul and how Paul, that by casting out demons and healing the sick. So they say, hey, well, let's use that name too. You know, and these guys are vagabond. They're traveling exorcists going about, exorcising demons and perhaps, exorcising ailments or whatever. But they're going to try using the name of Yeshua, the Messiah, saying, we adjure you by Yeshua whom Paul preacheth. Yeah, you demon, we adjure you by some guy that some other guy's talking about, right? And so the evil spirits answered and said, Jesus I know, Yeshua I know, and Paul I know. Yeah, that's pretty bold demons speaking out like that. But who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leapt on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. So you got this guy tearing their clothes off and pretty much trying to do them as much bodily harm as he can, being controlled by this demon, of course. And they just fled out of there for their very lives, having their robes ripped off or whatever. So they fled out of the house naked, wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus. And fear fell on them all, and the name of Yeshua the Messiah was magnified. And many believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. And many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. And it would be like you bringing your demonic idolatry of romance CDs and, you know, all of the Harry Potter DVDs down and say, oh, well, they're worth $10 for $15 for each. And so you count them up and go, wow, you know, there goes, you know, $10,000, $15,000 worth of DVDs and CDs. And, of course, you put a little starter fluid on there and light them suckers on fire, right? And that's what they did. So they brought their curious of their books together and burned them. And they counted the price, and they said it was 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. And after these things were ended, Paul purposed in the spirit, and he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must go see Rome. Yes, it was on his list of 10 things that he wanted to do on his life, right? I must also see Rome. And Paul, I believe, the only apostle that went to Rome. I can't think of an occasion when any of the other apostles went to Rome. And I'm pretty sure that didn't happen. At least it's not recorded in history or in any of the books of the Bibles. I believe that Paul is the one, yep, that went to Rome. And of course, I don't know why the RCC, the Roman cult, didn't lay their hands on and say Paul was the founder of their cult. They took another one who'd never been to Rome. Go figure. I don't know. I don't get it. I guess deceivers aren't always as smart as they think. They like people to think they are. So, chapter 19, verse 22. So he sent unto Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timothy and Erastus, and he himself stayed in Asia for a season. And the same time there arose no small stir about that way. For a certain, and here that way, of course, the way is another word for the faith. And in this case, it's the faith that includes Yahshua, the Messiah. So there arose no small stir about that way. And in contemporary English, they would say that, there arose a great big stir about the Messiah and the things that they were preaching. So it was a big deal. It was big news at that time. No small stir. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, made silver shrines for Diana and brought no small gain unto the craftsmen. And there you go again. We have an opposite thing going on. No small gain. A double negative means he brought it a huge gain unto the craftsmen. And these craftsmen were fashioning idols or statues to the goddess Diana. And, I think that, like the Queen of Heaven and Diana as Ashtaroth, I think it's the same thing, really. I think they got a statue of her sitting over there in the harbor in New York, only they give her another name called Liberty. And I like that one preacher who said, who wants to change the Corinthians chapter 13, where it says, let every soul be subject to the higher power. Let every soul be subject to the higher liberty. I don't know. I researched that and I thought, no, that's not a good thing. Because if you're going to be subject to the higher liberty, that means the liberty to do what you want to do. You know, the liberty. That sounds good, I guess. It may tickle some itching ears, but I think with a little further research and looking into that, we can throw that one out. Because the homosexuals would say, well, yeah, we like that idea, higher liberty. We're free to do whatever we want. We're free to sin. In other words, only use not your liberty as an occasion to the flesh. But anyway, so Statue of Liberty, shrines made of silver and gold and things made by men's hands. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, made silver shrines for Diana, the great goddess Diana, and brought no small gain to the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation and said, here we go again, commerce. Sirs, you know that by this craft we have our wealth. Hey, we're getting rich doing this, guys. That's right, making little statues and getting people to worship idols. Now we're getting rich, that's what he's saying. More you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, that Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. So that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. And when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, Great is Diana of the Ephesians! And the whole city was filled with confusion. And having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. And when Paul would have entered unto the people, the disciples suffered him not. That means the disciples prevented Paul from going in. And, trying to protect him. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring that he would not adventure himself into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing, and some another, for the assembly was confused, and the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. So there was a big ruckus. Half the people didn't know what was going on. And in modern English there, that's what we'll say. They knew not wherefore they were come together. Why didn't they fix that when they updated from the 1611 to the authorized King James Version? Instead of putting all those J's and stuff in there. You know, they could have just fixed that instead. That would have helped out. And chapter 19, verse 33. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, and the Jews putting him forward. And Alexander beckoned with his hand, and would have made his defense unto the people. But when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice, about the space of 2 hours, cried out, Great is Diana of the Ephesians. Can you imagine the frenzy? These guys are just chanting, Great, for 2 hours. I mean, here Alexander was going to try to speak to these people to calm them down, to make some sense. And they're, of course, in this theater, whatever that means, I don't really know. But you get the idea that they're in some kind of enclosed area where perhaps they had regular speaking and so forth. And they're crying out about the space of 2 hours. Great is Diana of the Ephesians. So they're worshiping their goddess, Diana. And when it's kind of like getting out your little beads and repeating over and over the same thing for 2 hours, you know, kind of vain repetition. Pray not like the heathen, you know, for they think for their much hearing or much repeating the same thing over and over, that they're going to be heard. But God is not impressed, because you can say the same thing over for 2 hours or whatever. Get the idea anyway. He's looking for someone to worship him in spirit and truth and not chant with a crowd or pray over beads and repeating the same thing over and over. So, okay, lost my place here. There we go. Oh, 2 hours, yes, okay. Verse 35. And when the town clerk had appeased the people, he said, You men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how that the city of the Ephesians is a worshipper of the great goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from Jupiter? Seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly. For you have brought hither these men, which are neither robbers of churches, nor yet blasphemers of your goddess. Wherefore, if Demetrius and the craftsmen which are with him have a matter against any man, the law is open, and there are deputies. Let them implead one another. So let them bring their case in the court, according to the civil law, basically. But if you inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly. For we are in danger to be called in question for this day's uproar, there being no cause whereby we may give an account of this concourse. And of course, now they're speaking about, because they are part of the Roman Empire, and what they're doing in their city, they may have to give an account to their whoever the king of their area or the ruler of their area is in the Roman Empire. And when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly. And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed to go into Macedonia. And when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came unto Greece, and there abode 3 months. And when the Jews laid wait for him, as he was about to sail to Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia, and there accompanied him unto Asia Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Asterichus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy of Asia, and Tychicus of Trophimus, or Antrophimus, and going before tarried for us at Troas. These going before tarried for us at Troas. And we sailed, okay, so now we see that Luke is with them now, and he says, and we sailed. So Luke doesn't include his own name, but he does by saying we. And we sailed away from Philippi after the 3 days of unleavened bread. Now, how much of this time Luke is actually with Paul, we see that he may be with him on and off. Perhaps he's with him all the time, and he just doesn't mention it very much, but he does include a we once in a while to signify that that he is there, and he is giving us firsthand testimony. And that's what the book of Acts is, from the part where he joins up with Paul. He gives much of this, his firsthand testimony for our good friend Luke. So he says, and we sailed from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread. So there, we know when they are on the calendar. This is the first month of the year. Yes, first month of the Creator's calendar, which is, of course, is in spring. And after the Passover, you have the unleavened bread. And came to them in Troas in 5 days, and there we abode 7 days. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. Now, you know, some people would say, well, this is our, because they met on here, it says the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, so that's why we meet on Sunday. Of course, no, that wasn't Sunday. It was the first day of the week. And the first day of the week on the Hebrew, or on the monthly calendar, according to the moon, has nothing to do with the worshipful Sunday, or the what you call the first day of the week today. It was the first day of the week. If they say it was the first day of the week, and that's what it really means, it may have been the first day of the week when they got together. Not necessarily the first day of the week, but let's say for argument's sake, it was the first day of the week. It was the first work day after the Sabbath. And no, the Sabbath was not Saturday. They didn't keep the Gregorian calendar that we have today. If you look at your Gregorian calendar, you'll find that the months on your calendar, first of all, the first month of the calendar does not include Passover on your Gregorian calendar or that you follow today. Does it? No, but Passover comes in the spring and whenever, according to the moon, and which is the first day of the first month of the Creator's calendar. When you read this in the scripture and it talks about days of the weeks, it has nothing to do with Sunday, Saturday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and all the calendar that you know today. They were on a totally different calendation system. You're listening to Across the Border. We'll be back in a few minutes, and do stay tuned for the news.